Today I want to talk about the house that God, that Jesus Christ is building. The house that Jesus Christ is building. I value that house, and I hope you do too, because we're all part of it. Turn with me over here to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Some verses here, and then I want to kind of lay a background for the concept and the thought about the house, because we are part of the house of God. I want to remind us of the great blessings and the great responsibility that goes along with us being a part of this great house. But over here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning here in verse 14, we read this. It says, "These things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly." That's Paul to Timothy, because he was hoping for that because of his imprisonment and bonds and the things that he was going through. And even though, and this is something for us all to kind of remember, even when we're going through difficulties and trials and things like that, like Paul was, he was still able to write words of encouragement. And I love all of Paul's writings because they are encouraging and they're informative and they're strengthening to the spirit of those who are going through difficulties. But verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, I'm writing you, so that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now that is there's a mouthful, isn't it? That's a mouthful. He was writing them, and it's, you know, messages and words to us how we ought to behave or how we should conduct ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And then also, it is the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. If you want to know where truth is found, it's found here. It's found in the church. Found in the church. There was a prophecy, and you can turn back there if you'd like with me, talking about this house, and there was a prophecy that this house would begin back in the book of Zechariah, back in here towards the end of the Old Testament, as you get back close to the end of the Minor Prophets. But here in Zechariah chapter 6, we read this, beginning here in verse 11, it says, well, we'll start here in verse 11. "Then take unto you, take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and speak unto him." So this is a historical setting here. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the name, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Certainly a prophecy. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and that he would build the temple. Now, historically, we know that there was the temple built in the Old Testament, and we know that these certainly are reply to that. But when you look at this from, you know, the prophetic aspect of things, we know that the branch, who is Jesus Christ, would build the church. He would build the temple. He would build the temple. And contrary to what the Catholic Church believes, it was not Peter who built it. Okay? It was Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 16. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Because I think we need to, you know, it's good to get this firmly as background and firmly remember what God is doing and firmly remember what purposes are going on. But we had here Peter's confession beginning here. Well, I'm not going to read it, but starting in verse 13, you know, Jesus came and to the coast, and he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am?" And Peter said, you know, some say that you are John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, others say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, "But whom do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." And then he says this in verse 18. He says, "And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Interesting, because, and he says, "And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Of course, we've had messages to explain what that means. But certainly the word Peter is not rock, because that Peter actually means pebble, small stone. It says, "But upon this rock will I build the church." And Jesus Christ is that rock. And we read that over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, so that we know that we have scriptural backing for what we say. In chapter 10, we find here a section of scripture of all of the examples of why all of the things are written in the Old Testament. They're written for our example, so that we can learn from them and not follow or make the same mistakes that they did. Or, on the other hand, maybe we can follow the example of some of the great examples in the Old Testament and be that way, because that is good too. But notice this, in verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren," again Paul writing, "I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they did, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." That rock was Christ. The church was not built upon Peter, as the Catholic Church would say. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That house, that church, Jesus Christ is the rock. It's interesting, because there's many things kind of mentioned about the rock and about stones. And, you know, remember the disciples in Matthew chapter 24, they came to him saying, they wanted to show him, you know, the temple. And he said, you know, there's not going to be left one stone upon another, and that all of that would be destroyed. And they thought, they didn't know what he was saying, and he was really talking about, the stones being him, that temple would be destroyed, but in 3 days would be raised. But literally, that temple did see destruction in 70 AD, when all of that, the Romans took all of that in Jerusalem in 70 AD, and boy, there were, I think, a million of the Israelites killed, and then they were all scattered out. It was quite an interesting time. But in Matthew chapter 26, speaking about this rock and speaking about the stones, Jesus is being betrayed, and they're trying to catch Jesus, and they're trying to destroy him, talking about scribes and the Pharisees, because they didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like what he represented. They didn't like that he represented the Holy Father in heaven, because they thought they were the ones that represented everything, but it was certainly not. But they found some accusers, verse 60 says, "But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses," verse 61, and they said, "This fella says, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose along with him, answer you nothing," and you know, so that he was accused of these things. Accused of that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. And of course, if you turn to John with me, John chapter 2, verse 19 says, I'll let you get there, John chapter 2, verse 19. Actually, as you're turning, I'll just kind of read beginning here in verse 18. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign show you unto us, seeing that you do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And that's what he was being accused of there, as we read in Matthew chapter 26. Then said the Jews, oh, come on, 46 years was the temple in building, and will you rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. And so he was referring to that, to him being the temple, and that he would build his church and that he would build his temple. And we read in Zechariah, that's a future prophecy. So, you know, we have to ask the question, well, what temple did he come to build? Are we talking about something physical, or are we talking about something spiritual? Is it a physical building or a spiritual house? Well, we know the answer to that. He came to build his spiritual house, the spiritual temple. And even his disciples after his resurrection asked him, they didn't even understand that. You realize what a blessing it is for us to have these words to be able to comprehend and understand, because even the disciples, when he was about to ascend there in Acts 1, they said, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? And they were looking for the warrior king, and they were looking for a physical kingdom, a physical nation to take over. But God isn't doing that. He is building his church. He's building a spiritual house. And he said when he came that he would build his church. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 2. This is a terrific inspirational verse. Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. It says, now these things which we have spoke, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. Notice this, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. That's our high priest. And Jesus Christ is the minister of the true sanctuary, the true tabernacle, the house that he's building, the temple that he is building. And it's interesting because the word church, you know, we have to think, he came to build his church. We all know, we've all heard this. Well, that just means that, what is the church? Well, that is a word for ecclesia. That's true. That's what the word means, ecclesia, the church. Somehow we want to refer to the church as the church, our church. You know, CGI, or UCG. Or Cagua, or Living, or Philadelphia, or whatever other name you want to put out there as the church. Well, wait a minute. What it is here is the church is the called out ones. It's the community of believers. This is church God is building. Those who he has called who are believers, who have his spirit, and who are led by his spirit. And they are not confined or bound by church organizations, though many may be members of a 501(c), or they may be independent. It does not matter, because no matter what organization we want to call it, we are all members of a spiritual organism called the body of Christ, which is the church of God, which is the temple of the living God. You are the temple of the living God. You are part of it. And how do we know the temple of the living God? How do we know those who are called? How do we know those who are members of that body? How do we? I'll throw it out there. Speak it up. By their fruits you shall know them. Okay? What else? By their fruits? Mr. Callahan.
Keeping
the commandments, ordinances, and laws of God Almighty. Absolutely. And the other part of that is those who have love one for another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So that is how we know the body of Christ, and that is the body that Christ is building. That is the church that he's building. And we are members of God's household. What do you think about that? It's pretty special. You're members of God's household. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. And remember, we're reminded, we know them by their fruits, because they keep the laws and statutes and commandments of God, and they have love for one another. That is how we recognize each other. That is how we recognize the body of Christ. I think the body of Christ in large has a lot to learn about that, me included. Our responsibilities and our brotherhood with each other, and that we are here to represent our Heavenly Father, God Almighty. That is most important. In Ephesians 2, we have, beginning here in verse 13, and I actually am going to skip down here to beginning verse and begin here in verse 16. I want to read through verse 22, because this will give us, I think, an overview of this house that we're talking about, this church. It says, verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off." That would be all of us. All of us. I used to think as a kid, you know, it's like, you know, when I was thinking about baptism, because I grew up all my life in the church, it's like, well, what do I have to repent of? I've never done anything wrong. And those of you out there that grew up in the church, you know, we had to come to realize, oops, it was that I'm the one that killed Christ. Yes, that I'm the one that did that. But he came and preached Christ, preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access, notice this, by one Spirit unto the Father. Through him, we have access by that Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That is pretty marvelous. And it is through his Spirit that we have access to the Father. Verse 20, and are built, notice this, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Interesting, because what the apostles, the foundation that they laid were the things that Jesus Christ taught. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Can't forget that, because it is upon that rock that the church is built. You know, and that, but it says upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Oh, and by the way, Peter was one of the 12. But the church wasn't built just upon him. He was one of the 12 upon which the foundation of the apostles, the foundation was laid. Notice this, verse 21, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. That is, again, one of those statements, and I have to look at it, you know, for me personally and say, okay, wow. All the building is to be fitly framed together. We all have a part. You are all part of the holy temple of God. You all have a place, and God has a work and things for you to do, and you represent God. Everybody in, that's you know, the representation, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And that's ultimately the way it will be. Isn't that what we read in Revelation chapter 21? You know, it says, heavenly Jerusalem, God comes down out of heaven. It says, he will walk in them and dwell with them, and he will be in them, and he will be with them. That's us. He will be with us. That's the house he's building. It is not complete. It is in the process. It is in the process of being built. But we are told that in the house that we are to have conduct, that we are to be those who have the proper conduct. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 2. And there are many other verses we don't have time to, you know, cover all of those, you know, in a 40-minute presentation. There are many, many things we could say. But here in 1 Peter chapter 2, might help it if I got to 1 Peter instead of 2 Peter. We read these statements. Now, when I read this, this is talking about you and me. What we're going to read here is us. This is what we are, okay? Verse 4 says, "To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed of men, but chosen of God and precious." Who was that? Well, that was Jesus Christ. He was disallowed. I mean, he was not respected, and they slew him. But he was chosen of God, and he's precious, and he is the chief cornerstone, and he was raised, and thank God that he's raised, and how wonderful it is that he's building his house and his temple. Verse 5 says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." This is what he came to do. This was his intent. This is why he established the church, the ecclesia, because he wants us to be lively stones, to be built up a spiritual house, and to be a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then verse 9 says, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people." And we've been told we've been peculiar all of our lives, haven't we? We have peculiar beliefs. But guess what? We are chosen. Not because of our cute smiles and dimples and blonde hair, but because God chooses and picks and chooses as he sees fit. So why? Why? Why this house? Why this church? Why are we here? Well, let's just continue verse 9. It says, I'll read verse 9. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you." And we were singing about that. It's always amazing to me that the songs that we sing just tie into the message. "We are called to show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, we were not a nation, but now we are a people, a church, a nation, a temple. We are all those things, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And we are here. How are we doing with that? To show forth the praises of him. And I'm thinking about the whole body, because it's serious. This calling that we have is really a serious thing. You know, the children of Israel were called to do this as well. You know that, right? They were raised up to do this, but they failed. They failed in representing God and showing forth the greatness of God. And they succumbed to, you know, so many things until they were finally back in captivity. And it's a sad story, but it cannot be our story. Can't be our story. We have to let God finish what he's begun in us, and we have to finish. It's our responsibility to do that. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Instructions that he gave them. These nine verses really resonate in my heart and in my thoughts and in my concepts, because I take it as a charge to me to represent God, as we all should, as members of the body should, to represent God, the great God of heaven, in the way that we should. Beginning here in verse 1, he says, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel. He says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the eternal God of your fathers gives you." exactly what Mr. Callahan was saying. Those laws and those statutes and those judgments, so precious. You, and then he adds this, you shall not add to the words which I command you, neither shall you diminish any of them. That you may keep the commandments of the eternal your God, which I command you. So we don't add to it and we don't take away. Unfortunately, we've had a lot of opinions over the years, but guess what? Opinions, you know, they're just that. But is this how we represent God, with opinions? Are we to represent God with opinions? Or are we supposed to represent Him with His commandments and His statutes and His judgments and His laws and the greatness of what He's doing and the love and the joy and the wonderful things that we have been relieved from by our calling? All of those things. We wish everybody could understand it. We wish everybody could comprehend. We wish everybody could have the blessings that we have of knowledge and understanding and of knowledge of a future eternally with God. Now that's pretty good. No, that's great. That's fantastic. Continuing, he says, your eyes have seen what the Eternal did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Eternal your God has destroyed them from among you. And if we would have been there, you know, if we'd have been there too, and we'd have been with the children of Israel coming out, you know, would we have learned the lessons? Would we have grumbled? What would we have done? Would we have been any different? No. No. But we have instructions to learn from those things. Verse 4 says, But you that did cleave unto the Eternal your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Eternal my God commanded me that you should do in the land whither you go to possess it. And when we possess eternal life in the kingdom of God, these we will still continue statutes and judgments, concepts and principles through the Holy Spirit of God, won't we? It will continue. Keep therefore and do them. For this, notice this, to keep them and do them is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. This is where Israel failed. The nations didn't go, aha, look at them. They are so blessed. Look at what they do. Because of what they do, we should follow that example and be blessed too. But they didn't do that. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. And I think about us and this. Statutes and judgments, commandments. This is our wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. Are we shining it? Are we living it? Are they seeing it? Are they wanting to be a part of it? Are they wanting to grasp hold of us and say, man, I got to know more about what you understand? Are they doing that? In the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, of course, they have to hear them first, right? They have to hear us. They have to hear that we stand for things. They have to hear the principles of God. They have to hear them. And then, you know, this is what he wanted for them. Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. That's what God wanted for the house of Israel. That the nations would say, this is a great nation, a wise and understanding people. And that they would say, for what nation is there so great who has God so nigh unto them? As the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon Him for. Just to think and be able to say that. Because the nation and the people and the church and the temple that is able to say that, that is great, what God is doing. It is great to know that we have a God that is able to do that. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And then he says, verse 9, only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from the heart, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. And that's instruction, you know, to me. Teach them to my sons and to my sons' sons. Only thing is, I only have granddaughters. Well, we can teach them to them too. That's wonderful. The problem is, Israel didn't do this. They did not represent God so that all the nations would say, man, this is a great nation that has God. Look at all of the blessings. Look at these statutes and judgments and the principles and the way they live. Look how great that is. We need to follow that. And we know that they cast off those things. And he told them, you know, remember when you go to possess it that I'm the one that blessed you with all those things, and they forgot. So I ask the house of Israel today, the church of the living God, will we forget? Will we forget? What kind of examples will we be? Will we be the mainstay of truth? Will we be the holders of truth? Will we be the practicers of truth and the providers of truth? Because it is those things upon which the building rests, upon all of the principles, the laws and the statutes and the judgments and all of the things that Jesus Christ taught. And there isn't anything else that needs to be laid, okay? It always amazes me why people want to start churches and think they have a new look at things. It can't happen. We have been given the word of truth. We've been given all the words we need. And it says that if we are to worship Him, we must worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. And what is truth? His word. And John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's the truth that sets us free. We are so blessed. And we are being built up a spiritual house. So how are we doing in spreading it? What kind of examples do we have? Will we fail like the children of Israel failed? I mean, Jesus gave His life for us. I hope not. We have His Spirit to lead us. I hope not. There's only one body. I mean, over here, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and read this. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry what happened. I'm a little worried, honestly, about the church today. Now, I know that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But are we holding all of the concepts and principles without compromise? You know? That's an individual question for each of us. How does God look at us? How do we look to God? What would God say about that for each of us? But here, in verse 3 of Ephesians 4, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice this, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, one hope of your calling. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all, above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So each of us have that individually. That gift, given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And let's, you know, what do we do with it? We're holding it where it should be. Do we love it? Do we appreciate it? But there's only one body. And this body is, verse 16 says, the whole body fitly framed together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working, the measure thereof, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And we're supposed to grow to the measure of the stature of Christ. That is, you know, we represent Him. We are learning to be like Him. We are called ambassadors for Him. And when people look at us, what do they see? Do they see the joy of God's Holy Spirit? Do they see the laws and principles of God coming forth? Do they see us standing in the principles? Do they see us not compromising? Do they want to say when they see us, what we got to know more if God is with them? So how? What a blessed nation that God would be their God and that He would be with them. We're told, you know, so over here in 1 Corinthians 3, you know, just things for us to think about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Oh, it would help if I got to first and not second. I've done that again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, we have such a blessing to be, this is such a blessing to be a part of the church of God, the temple of God, the house that God, that Jesus Christ is building, the house of God, His house. Verse 16 says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defiles," now this is where, you know, this is where we have to, this is what Israel did. They defiled the things that God had given them. They didn't represent Him. He says, "But if any man defile the temple of God," and we're not talking about going into a building, you know, and wrecking some chairs and breaking things. We're talking about the living temple of God. "If any man defile the temple," the word defile means if any man spoils it, the temple, if any man ruins it, if any man corrupts it, if any man destroys, you know, the temple, the church of God. "If any man defile the temple of God, God shall destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." And we're commanded that we are to be holy, for He is holy. So, just as an overview as we close here, I look at this and say, wow. Wow. We have been called into something terrific. We are part of the church of God. We're part of the house, the temple that He's building. We're part of that spiritual temple. That is to show forth and shine the praises of God to all people. And I wish everybody had the opportunity, and they will at some point. Will we be ready to take them on a journey through the Bible and help them to know what we know and become blessed as we are blessed? Ephesians 3, and I'll close with this, with a reference to a couple of other scriptures. But Ephesians chapter 3. What we're called to is much bigger than we even comprehend. What we are a part of is the most important thing that has ever existed, called the body of Christ, to be in His church, to shine forth His praises, to illuminate, you know, the things of God. As Bronson said in that sermon, I saw a sermon today, you know, that we all be a sermon, that we all be the examples that we need to be. But here in Ephesians 3, I want to read verses 10 and 11. It says, "To the intent now this is huge. "To the intent now that unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, in the NIV, if anybody has an NIV, I like this. It says, His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. If you want to know how they know what's going to happen and what's taking place, it's through the church. the pillar and ground of the truth. It's big what we have. That the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms according to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So they learn things, those beings in heavenly places learn things when through the Spirit of God they are shown through the church. They learn of those things. Now, you know, I'm sure there's a lot of things that they know and have known for a long, long time. So I do believe that Satan doesn't like the fact, and he knew this a long, long time ago, that he'll be replaced. And that what is man that you're mindful of him, and that that we would rule and judge over angels, and that he has a purpose for us, for not just here today, but for all of mankind. How great that is. And he knows about that, and he understands it. That's why he fights so hard for us to be like, to not show and be the examples that we need to be. But look, we have a fantastic calling. We have a huge responsibility. It's a very serious one that we have as the Church of God. It's very serious that what we have is the body of Christ, the temple of God, and we have His Spirit. And isn't it interesting that the directives that He gave the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 4 are the same directives He gives us? Because all nations were to become a part of what God was doing, just as now all people will become a part of what God is doing. Because it is given to the house, it's given to the church, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. And let's make sure that we illuminate the things of God so that He's pleased. Because when He comes back, we will see things accomplished for the rest of the world like you just can't imagine. So hang in there. We are blessed.